Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, April 4th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday of Holy Week across America and beyond at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. As we continue with this Holy Week, we can continue to prepare our hearts and minds with our special presentation, Close to Jesus to the Last, at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central this morning and this evening. Father Rocky will take you into the events of Jesus' last days before his passion that led to his resurrection on Easter Sunday. For a complete guide of all of our special Holy Week programming, just look for the banner at relevantradio.com. Or on the Relevant Radio app. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are some of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Tuesday morning?
Well, you won't have to look hard to hear a little bit about President Trump being arraigned today, 2:15 this afternoon Eastern Time, at a Manhattan courtroom, expected to face over 30 charges, John.
I just have one thing to say. It's going to be a media circus, no question about it.
That's right. A lot of coverage there. A lot of cops out in force as well. NYPD ordered to be everybody dressed and ready for action today in case any trouble arises.
Absolutely. New York City on high alert with police just about everywhere around Trump Tower and at the courthouse in anticipation of this historic day. It was a historic big night in Houston last night for the UConn Huskies, who rolled past San Diego State 76-59 to win their fifth national championship in the last 25 years, as heard on CBS Sports.
As close as this game has been since it was 16-12. And we got 5 minutes to go for the title. Here's Hawkins. That's huge. Purdy and the Huskies have their dreams come true.
Yes, the Huskies of UConn put on one of the most dominant performances in tournament history, winning all six games by an average of 20 points. The big fella, UConn star forward Adama Sanogo, won the most outstanding player award. He finished with 17 points, 10 rebounds in the title game. Glenn, just an absolutely dominant performance by the Huskies, one for the ages.
Yeah, San Diego State tried to make a comeback in the second half, got within five, but no closer.
That was it, and I never did make it to the end. I fell asleep before it was over.
Oh, well, they won anyway, John, even without your help.
Absolutely. So many great moments in this year's March Madness. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer here on Morning Air, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And as always, you can send us an email directly with your thoughts or any story ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. And now let's talk about love. A very powerful spiritual practice during Good Friday is the meditation of the seven last words of Christ. The final words of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken from the cross during his crucifixion before he died, as found in the Gospels of St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Joining us live is our resident loveologist and faith-filled love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, to share her reflection on the seven last words of Christ. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again during this Holy Week to meditate on these seven last words of our Lord.
Good morning. Great to be with you. Happy Holy Week.
Thanks, Martha. Happy Holy Week to you as well. Real briefly, can you tell us why meditating on our Lord Jesus Christ's last seven words is such a powerful spiritual tradition, especially on Good Friday?
Well, it's sort of like his last testament, right? Like his last words, the ones he wanted to impress upon our hearts and minds and have us meditate on and know what was on his heart and mind as he paid the ultimate price for our salvation.
Well, let's begin with the first word. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Jesus prays for you. He intercedes for you. He stands in the gap, in the breach for you. He stands in the way between us and the just wrath of God, whom in his just justice could deal with us in accord with the punishment due to our sins. Yet Jesus Christ excuses us before God, as if you will. He takes the blame. The meaning here being that he assumes the guilt due to our sin, and he asks the Father to forgive us, to set us free, to cancel our debt, while he, Jesus, pays off our debt, the punishment due to our sins. And as we see in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, he canceled the bond which stood between or against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them in triumph over them. How merciful and forgiving is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Far more merciful and forgiving than you and me. Extremely understanding and compassionate. So what must our response be? Take this debt cancellation offer. Accept the exchange. Receive the gift. And just as St. John says in 1:12, for to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Those who crucified our Lord may not have known who Jesus Christ was, but we do. They may not have known that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As St. Paul says in Romans 6:23, but we do. So accept the forgiveness being offered, lest you die in sin forever, because this immensely and generously merciful and forgiving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, warned us in John 3:18 that those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So don't be among those who knowingly reject the offer of salvation. Do not live as if Christ were not Lord and Savior, as if God did not exist and did not expect a generous response in love from us. Don't live as if Christ had not died for your sins, but pray rather for those who do know right from wrong and choose evil anyway. Pray for those who to this day still do not know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In the very words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And the second word, truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise.
Paradise is the name that we often give to wonderfully fun and fantastic and relaxing and rejuvenating vacation spots. But what is paradise? It's that place where dreams come true, where we enjoy the good life, where all our troubles go away, where we experience the very best that life has to offer. Indeed, where we feel full of life. It's a place and a state of bliss, of delight, of felicity. That is what heaven is. Heaven is paradise, that place, that state of total absolute, unending bliss, happiness, joy, peace, life, and delight. And that is what God has wanted for us from the beginning. That is what Jesus died to restore to us. That is what Jesus has ascended to the Father to prepare for us, a place in paradise. That is what the crucifixion and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us. Paradise was won by the one who loves us to the extreme, to the end, beyond all imaginable limits. Paradise is what God has in mind and in store for you and for me, if you and I accept the price of our redemption and commit to obeying the one who won paradise for us. Like the good thief, fully recognize the one who paid your debt and open up heaven for you. The one who declared that no one goes to the Father except through me, Jesus. The one who called himself the door, the gateway to heaven. The one who declared himself to be the light of the world and the only Savior of the world. Say to your wretched soul, look at the state in which you are. Contemplate the just punishment which you deserve for your sins. And like the good thief on the cross, recognize the state of affairs around you, how sinners like you, like me, curse and mock and deride Jesus rather than repent and bless God. And soberly admit that it is quite easy to be among those who refuse to beg for God's mercy in our stubbornness and pride, in our despondency and our bitterness. But don't be among those whose eternal destiny hangs in the balance simply because they refuse to accept the salvation offered by the one who hung on a cross to save us. Don't be among those who will not accept the risen Lord's offering of himself as the way to paradise, but rather be like the good thief and steal heaven from Jesus's heart, which is open wide for love of you and me. Steal this blessing from him, the gift of paradise, of eternal bliss, of eternal life for yourself and for your family and friends living and deceased. And like the good thief, pray and plead, sincerely confess your wretchedness, your sins, beg for God's mercy and grace for yourself and for your family and friends and for the world, so that you too might live and die ready to enter paradise and see God. And it's actually quite the easy steal from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, this gift of paradise, because Christ is eager today, as he was that day on Calvary, to say to you this Good Friday and always, truly, I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise.
And the third word, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother.
That woman, the new Eve, the mother of all the living, the mother of the new Adam, the mother of Jesus Christ and our mother, that is the woman who crushes the head of the serpent, the woman who equips us to engage in spiritual battle and defeat the enemy, clothing us in Christ as in a new creation. This mother teaches us to do whatever he tells you, he being her son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The mother of the Son of God teaches us how to be sons and daughters of God. Woman, behold your son. Jesus gives us his beloved mother. He gives his beloved disciple, John, to his beloved mother. And in John, he gives us to her and she to us. He entrusts us to Mary's maternal care and protection and her undying love. Son, behold your mother, Jesus says, showing John who he is now, to see her as your mother. Love her as your mother. Listen to her as your mother. Jesus gives John to Mary and gives Mary to John. He gives us to Mary as her sons and daughters, and he gives Mary to us as our Heavenly Mother. This is Christ's most precious gift after his own passion and life-giving resurrection and redemption. This spiritual motherhood of Mary is part of Christ's salvific plan for us. The Queen Mother, by the will of Christ the King, manages and mediates his graces, his riches, the graces that flow from his redemption, and ministering them as God sees fit, and ministering to us, her children, the graces of God. So Christ calls you and I to see and to accept Mary as our mother, as our companion, as our helper. And we are to learn, like John, what it means to be a beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. Learn from Mary what Jesus is like, for no one knows that son like that mother except the Father and the Holy Spirit. Take her into your heart and home like John, especially if you're carrying a heavy cross or dying a slow and painful death or witnessing the loss of a child as Mary did hers. Like John, stand with your mother and ask your mother to stand with you. Unite your sorrows to those of the sorrowful mother so that your faith and hope and love might become strong and as unwavering as hers at the foot of the cross. No matter how deep the pain you witness and experience, no matter how deep the sword that pierces your heart like it did hers, hear Jesus say to Mary and to you, "Woman, behold your son, your daughter. Son, daughter, behold your mother."
And Martha, the fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Is it possible, really, that God the Father would have forsaken his only begotten son when he prayed Psalm 22? Is it likely that the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, would love his son any less than he loves us? Is it possible that the son would be abandoned by his father, of whom Jesus says in Luke 10:22, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the son except the Father, or who the Father is except the son, and anyone to whom the son chooses to reveal him"? No, it's not possible that the father would have truly abandoned him. So why did Jesus pray Psalm 22 on the cross? Because that is what he was praying. And by the way, it ends with a song of praise. He prayed it to reveal the fulfillment of yet another messianic prophecy, that it was of him of whom the psalmist spoke when he prophetically prayed in Jesus's place centuries before, as he detailed in the first person how Christ would feel when scorned and rejected, how his hands and feet would be pierced and shriveled as he was being mocked and derided, a worm of a man in the eyes of all, as they rolled dice over his clothing while he hung naked on the cross. Jesus wished to demonstrate how completely he took on our sin so that we might take on his holiness, so as to become the very righteousness of God. For as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:22, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus wanted to show us how fully he embraced and identified with and experienced our separation from God, how far we had strayed, how much sin separates us from God, how huge the chasm, the gulf between mankind and God had become due to original sin, how miserable we are when we choose to remain far from God. Jesus wanted to show us how deeply sin severs us, separates us from God, and how ugly sin and separation, death and damnation are and weighed on him more heavily than the cross he embraced and bore and knocked him to the ground three times on the way to Calvary. Jesus wanted us to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of our sin and of his love. And therefore, as Ephesians 3:18, 19 says, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses this knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Jesus demonstrated how unrepented, unconfessed, unforgiven sin alienates us, isolates us, estranges us, separates us from God, and makes us miserable. So Jesus prayed Psalm 22 for and with every man and woman who feels abandoned and who fears that they will be abandoned, identifying himself with our sinful and broken selves and lives to give us hope. Because Psalm 22, as I said, actually ends with a call to trust and praise. As he says, "Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live forever. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying, he has done it." So may we avoid sin and separation from God and choose forgiveness and closeness to God, so that we may never be far nor feel forgotten, nor need to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And Martha, the fifth word, I thirst.
Thirst. Thirst can kill you without it, without water. We can't live very long, possibly 3 days, some say, and we will likely die without water. And Jesus felt a deep thirst on the cross. He was dehydrated. He was exhausted. He was near death. His body was torn and worn down by the horrendous scourging, by the cruel crowning with thorns and scorn, by the long walk and ascent to Calvary, carrying my cross and yours. He was last fed at the Last Supper, where with tender love he had washed the feet of his disciples with water as he ordained them into the sacred priesthood and fed them with the bread of life so that they might feed us. And now he hangs on the cross and he thirsts for water, but above all for love, for the love that he came to seek and to give, for the response of love that he came to secure for the Father, for the love response he elicits in hardened and softened hearts of sinners turned saints. Jesus thirsts for our love, for love to be repaid with love, for our reciprocity, not because he is codependent or needy, not because he lacked anything or lacks anything in the Godhead from his Father and the Holy Spirit, not because he doesn't enjoy bliss and paradise, but because his love desires and seeks our love. Because he knows and shows us that alone, he alone can quench our thirst. And so he thirsts for us so as to quench our thirst for him. Our thirst for true and lasting love and friendship, for true and lasting peace and happiness, for true and lasting life, life in abundance, eternal, unending life. And so here again, Jesus takes our place as he voices what every human heart cries out in so many ways when, like unruly and hurting children, we act out in so many ways. He voices our thirst for love. He gives voice to our deepest longing for love and life for God. He shows us that without God, we will surely die, and shows us where to find the very source of everlasting life and love. On the third day, he rises from the dead so that we too might rise with him and quench our thirst for eternal life and love in him who thirsts for our love. So hear Jesus say, and say to Jesus this day, for you, my Lord, I thirst.
And the sixth word, it is finished.
Jesus came on a mission. It was a mission of love and truth. As we see in John 17, he prayed, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. In Matthew 10:34, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In Mark 1, we see that he says, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I might preach there also, for that is what I came for. In Mark 10, he also speaks of his mission, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 3:16 and 17, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. In John 9:39, he says, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who have become blind see. And so we see that Jesus repeatedly tells us what his mission was. He was on a mission, and now Jesus completed the work our Father entrusted to him. Ask yourself, how about me? What is God's will for me? What work has been entrusted to me? Jesus says that the primary work of God has been entrusted to us is to believe in him. In John 6:2, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he sent. Belief, faith, trust, commit to Jesus Christ, the obedience of faith, that is the first and primary task. that we're called to accomplish and to finish before we die. So that with St. Paul, we might say in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is the will of God, your salvation, and also your sanctification, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That is the will of God, that we actively participate in evangelization and catechesis, in apologetics, sharing, explaining, defending the faith by word and deed, by example and outreach, by modeling and motivating others to embrace Jesus Christ. That is our mission. May we too say with Jesus, it is finished.
And Martha, the seventh word, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Jesus knows and loves his Father. He knows his Father knows and loves him. And he wants to show us that. He wants us to embrace that, to give ourselves into the hands of God. Into whose other hands would we give ourselves? Who else would you place your trust in? To whom would you entrust your soul, your eternal destiny, your life, your eternal life? Be like Jesus, pray like Jesus, entrust yourself like Jesus to the one and only God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not run from the Father, run to the Father. Throw yourself into the Father's arms. Seek and find for your soul its only true resting place, the destiny, the destination for which it was created, the heart of God here on earth and in heaven. Into your hands, Father, I too commend my spirit.
Well, Martha, I really appreciate you being with us this morning. Thank you so much for your powerful meditation on the seven last words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross.
Thank you. God bless you and happy Easter.
Happy Easter and many blessings to you the rest of this Holy Week. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLove.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air returns, we'll be joined by Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg School of Management. He'll be with us to talk about silence and the importance of listening, especially here during Holy Week. So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Tuesday as the final hour of Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. It is great to be with you on this Tuesday of Holy Week. Thanks so much for joining us. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Romans 8:18. The Apostle St. Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. During this Holy Week, we can unite our sufferings and crosses with the big cross of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. St. Paul reminds us that even our greatest sufferings are far outweighed by the glory that awaits us in heaven. Though the afflictions of our time in this world are inescapable, the Holy Spirit helps us to make them bearable. Suffering is part of God's plan to mold us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon during the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. A number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as Catholics, this is the most important week of the year. It is the holiest of weeks, not only for Catholics, but for all other Christians. Holy Week is also a time for prayer, reflection, and being with our Lord as we remember his suffering and passion all the way to Calvary. Joining us live from the Chicago area this morning is Morning Air regular contributor, Professor Harry Kramer, to talk about the importance of keeping silence and the importance of listening during Holy Week. Harry's a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management and an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the U.S. Good morning, Professor Harry. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is great to be with you, especially here on this Tuesday of Holy Week.
Always great to be with you and the team, John. Always great.
Professor, we have talked about this in the past, and that's the importance of listening to one another. And I know this is something that you've been very passionate about. You know, oftentimes we just are talking to ourselves, really. Can you talk about the importance of listening to our Lord in prayer, especially during these days of Holy Week?
Absolutely, John. In this most holy of all weeks for us as Catholics, Nothing could be more important. And as we've talked in the past, we're all very busy. All of our listeners have got a million things to do. You know, as they're listening to this now, they're quickly making breakfast, or they're jumping in their car, or they're having lunch, or wherever in the world folks are listening. People are running. And I always say that we're very active, John. I mean, everybody is very, very active. But how productive are we? Are we just moving so fast? We have no idea. And I think what Jesus calls us to do, particularly at this time, is to take the time to slow down, turn off all the noise, turn off all the gadgets, and ask yourself some pretty serious questions in terms of what is our value, what's our purpose, what is Jesus asking me to do as a Catholic, particularly during this week. And every time I mention, John, that I go on my annual 3-day silent retreat, what they always teach us is the power of silence, right? I mean, how can you really listen? How can you listen to what Christ is asking us to do as a father, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister, as a person, anybody, if we're always talking? And this power of really literally being able to be silent and quiet, to listen, to really discern, what are we supposed to do? And I really don't know how one can do what we're being called to do, John, if we're talking all the time.
No question about it. And Professor Harry, you know, one thing is to talk about silence, but how do you get away from all the noise? There is so much noise out there, all that's happening in the news. You know, Trump today in New York, for example, social media, there's, you know, music nonstop everywhere you go. So many distractions. What can we do realistically to slow down to quiet our minds and our souls?
You know, I almost think there's sort of two things that are going on, John. One is the real real world practical, and then there's the mind side, right? The practical side is you got to go find a quiet place. You may have to go up. You may have to go to your cellar. You may have to go to a bedroom. You may want to sit in a closet someplace. With no device whatsoever, and turn the lights off, and then just say a prayer, and literally just let God know, I'm here, and I'm listening. Now, how do you avoid the distractions? Well, I think the way I think of that, John, is how do you think about your life and your purpose and what matters, right? If you said, oh my goodness, you know, what happened today, and what's happening in New York, and what's happening here, what's happening there? I actually think when you put into perspective, John, as you and I both know, that this whole life is very, very temporary. You know, this is an instant in time. And if we're really focused on eventually having eternal life with Christ, I think that makes what's happening here not quite as important. Yeah, it'd be nice to know whether, you know, the Cubs won again or not. In fact, unfortunately, they lost. But at the end of the day, John, you almost have to ask yourself, wait a minute, if it really is all about preparing for eternal life, maybe I don't need to get caught up in the news every hour. Maybe I don't have to understand every little thing that's going on, at least certain times, and particularly this week, right? I'm not talking about, you know, most of the time, you know, you do have to be plugged in, right? We have to know where the children are. We have to know, you know, what we've got to get at work done today. So I'm not talking about us becoming hermits. Are going, you know, to a monastery. But I'm saying at specific times, once in a while, John, you know, particularly this week, maybe it's an hour, you know, every evening, or at least 15 minutes every evening. You know, maybe it's one of the beauties of going to Mass a couple times a week, where, you know, at Mass, we don't have a device turned on. We're not talking to anybody. We're just listening and watching the priest bring the presence of Jesus right in front of us. So a lot of it, I think, is just putting things into perspective and really almost asking, why are we in a hurry? What are we rushing to? How about literally asking yourself, what really is my purpose as a Christian, as a Catholic?
Professor Harry, can you talk briefly about the importance and the benefits of silence?
Well, it's funny, John, when I first went on that first three-day retreat, I literally thought it was just crazy. It was like, wait a minute, first of all, what's the benefit of this? I mean, why am I doing this? This all seems a little crazy. But what was so remarkable is that when you turn off all the noise and you really have the opportunity to take the time to think and to pray and literally ask myself, what am I doing? And it's funny, John, not only was I trying to figure out, does this really make sense? Once it got started, I just saw the beauty in it, to the point where, you know, at the Jesuit retreat house at the Montreville in St. Paul, which is the one that I went to that very first year, 40 years ago, John, literally, you got 65 men, and even when we're at meals, there's no talking. I mean, John, no talking. So if you need milk, you just point to it, and somebody hands you the milk. If you need the water pitcher, somebody hands it to you. And I got so used to that, once in a while, John, believe it or not, during one of the meals, they may play a tape of a story, somebody reading one of the Gospels. And I literally liked the silence so much that I left the room. I left the room, John, to go to another place where it was quiet, because I just wanted that total silence. And the fact, if you ask John, how much of an impact did that 3 days have on me? As I think I mentioned, John, after doing that 1 year, almost now for the last almost 40 consecutive years, John, wherever I am in the world, and I'm sort of all over the place, but wherever I am in the world, that first weekend in December, I go on that 3-day silent retreat. And I have to tell you, John, it's the 3 most important days of the year for me, by far and away.
Well, there's a lot more that we can talk about, the power and the importance of silence. In fact, on the other side, we're going to take a short break. I want to talk a little bit about the beauty of praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament. You talk about power. That's that could be the moment, the hour of power, praying in front of our Lord's real presence in front of the monstrance. So I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation, if you have any thoughts on the importance and the power of silence and perhaps how you deal with distractions, especially here during Holy Week. We'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Professor Harry Kramer at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Professor Harry. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Still remains within the sound of silence.
Silence is golden, but my eyes can see.
Silence.
How appropriate. We're talking about the power of silence, the importance of keeping silent and listening to our Lord, especially here during Holy Week, as we continue our conversation with Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at the Kellogg School of Management. If you want to be part of our conversation this morning, if you want to share, if you've experienced the power of silence, if you've been to a silent retreat, if you've experienced silence in front of the Blessed Sacrament, especially during Holy Week, during this time in which we reflect on the passion of our Lord. 888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. Professor Harry, before the break, I alluded to, you know, you can go to many different places to find silence. You know, you can go to your room, you can go down into one's dungeon, you can go many places, but probably the best place par excellence is to go and be in front of our Lord, his real presence par excellence in the Blessed Sacrament, Eucharistic adoration. There's such power. Bishop Sheehan used to call it the hour of power when he would spend time with our Lord in silence.
Yeah, well, nothing can come close to that, John. In fact, on our retreat, you can sign up for 15 minutes to go into that room for adoration. And there's a sign up of most of the 60 people trying to grab those spots, you know, during the retreat. And it is such special time. It literally really connects you. And I really like it when you talk, John, about that, just that one word, power, because I think sometimes when we talk about why do all of us struggle with doing it, you know, one is, as you said, trying to find the time, trying to find the location. But I think another one is it can scare people. It can be, you know, I don't know if, as some people will tell me, you know, I don't know if I want to be left alone with my thoughts. I don't know where that's going to go. And I say, well, wait a minute. No, but God will be with you. God will be with you. I mean, that's the time of, even if you think you may be afraid of turning off the devices and not having a distraction and literally taking the time to think, you know, he's with you. He's with you. And he'll help you define what he wants you to do. I mean, how can you possibly, John, figure out what he wants you to do if you never listen? And so the power of really listening and finding out what really is our mission and our purpose only happens. So I think we have to get over this fear, because I keep referring, and students will say to me, well, I'm not so sure I want to be left with my own thoughts. Well, you know, as you said, get in front of the adoration. Just start to ask, what Lord are you asking me to do? I think will make an enormous impact in being able to make that journey.
Well, Professor Harry, in thinking about our conversation we're going to have this morning, I ran across this incredible quote from the Diary of Divine Mercy. St. Faustina describes long silent talks that she had with our Lord Jesus Christ. And she writes, quote, "Silence is so powerful a language that it reaches the throne of the living God. Silence is his language, though secret, yet living and powerful." Your thoughts.
Wow. I couldn't say it better. And when you think a lot about the saints, when you think about how they connected, it was usually in silence, you know? And if you think about our Lord, you know, on that journey to Calvary and Gethsemane, what did he say? Hey, you folks wait here. And he wasn't running someplace. He wasn't making a list of all the last things he wanted to do. He literally went and got on his knees and fell prostrate and prayed, you know, and I think that silence that he teaches us, the number of times, no matter where he was, of saying, all right, we're going to take some time to pray. And it was always in silence. It was always in that silence that I think he connected with his Father. And I think it's when we connect with our Father.
Absolutely. And a great idea here during Holy Week, and I'm always reminded, you know, after the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday, there's a tradition of people visiting different churches, seven churches, and oftentimes you find people praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in front of our Lord there on Holy Thursday. It's a beautiful tradition, and you want to make sure you don't fall asleep like the apostles.
Yeah, no. And I think it's so beautiful because, you know, I'm in Chicago, and we have so many beautiful churches in so many neighborhoods, and time to do that, because, you know, you say, oh, I don't have the time. Well, you know what? If you don't have the time to do this during Holy Week, then we got a whole bunch of questions to ask about what your priorities are. You know, hey, there's 52 weeks in the year, just like there's 168 hours in a day. And I can't think of another week when this is called for more than this week, John. And the fact that you're constantly reminding that this is the most special week in the entire year for us. You know, some people get wrapped up, oh, that's Christmas. Well, no, you know, Christmas is an important day, but nowhere coming close to this week of what happens on Holy Thursday and Good Friday and obviously on Easter. So, you know, taking that time, John, is what it really takes. And I really do think there's a discipline that's required here. I always think to myself of it's really important to be disciplined, to be focused, to do it consistently. And I think when you do those things, you start to establish a little bit of credibility. You get credibility with others, credibility with yourself. So, you know, I mean, even if folks haven't done it in the past, you know what? It's only Tuesday. So if you haven't done it to this point, you know, we still have, you know, 4 or 5 days here, John, where maybe for the very first time, somebody can just walk into that church, get in front and into the adoration, or get someplace really, really quiet if they're busy and they just can't get to a church. But, you know, even if you're in your car, you know, even right now, you know, when you park your car, maybe just take a couple minutes to literally, you know, at this point in time, I don't tell people to turn off the radio very often from Rollo Radio, but maybe this is a time of just turn it off for 5 minutes and literally just connect and listen to what he's really asking in that power of silence.
Well, Professor Harry, we're going to have to leave it right there. We need to be silent because we've run out of time. But I so much appreciate your thoughts and meditation here on the importance and the power of silence, especially during Holy Week. Thanks so much for joining us.
As always, my friend, God bless. Take good care.
Many blessings to you. Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called The Secret of Humaita by Chuck Colson. Humaita Prison in Brazil is a remarkable place. A bit over 20 years ago, it was a rotting building where prisoners were tortured. Then 3 Christian men went to the government and asked permission to take over the prison. They got permission, and they started to run Humaita as a Christian prison. They did not restrict it to Christian inmates, but you couldn't stay there very long without coming to know Christ. When an inmate arrives with handcuffs on, they take off the handcuffs, and they say, in this prison, you'll no longer be chained by steel, you'll be chained by the love of Christ. They assign people to a buddy system. Each new inmate is assigned to an elder who loves the Lord. And at every single meal, they stand before the meal and recite the Lord's Prayer in Portuguese. If anyone ever asks whether Christ makes a difference, send them down to San Jose de Campos in Brazil to Humaita Prison. For all those years, while the government of Brazil had a 74% recidivism rate, Humaita has released more than 300 inmates. They've only had 12 come back. That's a 4% recidivism rate. One inmate showed me Humaita's secrets. The inmate was convicted for murder, but he was my guide through the prison, walking around with all the prison keys hanging from his belt. He asked whether I'd like to see the maximum security cell. So we walked down a long hall of steel doors toward the cell in question. He said it used to be the punishment cell where they tortured people. We still use it for punishment, he said. We have one inmate in there. He took me to the door and we looked through the little peek hole. He said, are you sure you want to go in? I said, I've been in maximum security holes all over the world. I wanted to see. He said, okay. And then he unlocked the door. As the door swung open, I looked in and saw a couple of chairs and a dim light and flowers on a table. I walked through the door. To the right, I saw a crucifix, Christ hanging on the cross. My guide pointed to the image of Christ and said, this is the prisoner who's taking the punishment for us. A sign on the wall above the crucifix said, we are together, in Portuguese. They understand they're joined with Christ, who suffered. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, during this Holy Week. Try to go to confession and daily mass if you can, and pray the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight. And that'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air.